from entering into the ministry. You see the ministry. Let's look at my hands now. Okay? There you can see these strings. You can see some strings coming here. Say, okay, I'm not going to hurt your fingers. I'm not going to hurt your hands. I'm only going to cut one of those strings off here. You cut off the string and this finger drops dead. Can't move. That's as simple as ABC. That every hand that functions must function because the body gives the hand the power to function. And the brain tells the hands what to do, but the body is that which gives the physical strength to the thing to function. So if there's a body here or a body over there, this group must give the physical, first of all, must have the physical witness. Then must give the physical strength to the ministry to function. And I'm going to tell you something worse than that. You are not getting any ministry from outside. God is against a local congregation being controlled by an outside denomination or church. What am I talking about? All right, let's take 10 blocks around this building. 10 blocks around this building. All the churches in 10 blocks around here. And release everyone from its headquarters. Amen? Release every church in 10 blocks around here from its headquarters. And you know what would happen? All the people would start coming together and worshiping. Whether they be Catholics or Baptists or what not, there's a good meeting over there tonight. Let us go. But you know why they can't come? Because their denomination said, don't go. And the pastor said, oh no, no, that's a no, no. The pastors were wise. They get together and they'd have such a revival that nothing on earth could stop them. But you see, the headquarters are against it. And it's the outside ministries that come in to take control of local bodies that prevent the function of the Spirit. I'll tell you one secret. Do you know that the destiny of this body right here on this spot might be different from the destiny of another body 1 mile up the road? That God must speak to you here about what you are doing, and that other group up there about what they are doing, and people must learn to belong to a group of people. You know why? Because God has ordained you to belong to the group that speak your language. Yes. All right. Suppose there's a group up there functioning as an evangelistic church. And they are teaching salvation. And you go through 1 year of salvation with them. And the next year they start their program all over, teaching salvation all over. And the next year the Sunday school lessons are the same thing going right over and over. Where is your spiritual growth? You must progress. Therefore, you have to go to another group that's teaching something else. And when that group, if that group gets stuck in a gear, and they are going around spinning their wheels again, you go to another group where you get something else. Because this is the message and this is the blessing that God has provided for His people, that the church should progress. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And so, brethren, if this little chart can help you, I just pray to God that you might understand the working of God, the difference between the divine order church, the church that God has divinely put together in the world, and the denominational churches or the non-denominational denominations or the interdenominational denominations. You know what I mean? The difference between the denominational spirit and the divine order that God has put up for His church. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are free to question me at any point as the Lord leads you. Yes, brother.
Show me the scripture. Show me scripture on God where it says not to listen to outside voices from the church. You know, for not us to be under high capacity and have pastors tell us what to do.
It would be difficult. That would be difficult. It is from knowing what God has done, what has happened in the early church, how God led Paul, how Paul went around and formed all these churches. He never owned one. He set them all free. He made them move as entities in themselves, and how they grew and how they spread. And we know this to be the order of God. It would be difficult just to find one scripture. But you bet if we start searching, we'd find all the scriptures that are necessary.
It relates to what you were talking about the other night with the way God created us all with a free will. He wants to have that freedom of choice and not to get into a thing that's so ritualized with pressure that's not going to conform.
You
know?
But you see, it relates to how God deals with man. If we deal with the church, the church, the type of the church is man and woman, male and female, husband and wife, Christ and the church. So we pattern how God deals with the church, and we know how we must deal in our natural lives as well as in our spiritual church operation. So it's just a matter of studying the Word of God, and you will know that this is what God is saying. I'm sure, I mean, if I get to it, I could find you a dozen scriptures. it's just that the first anybody ever asked me that. No, you're a first, brother. You better believe it. It's very few questions that anybody ever asked me that. Nobody ever asked me over 30 years. And that's one of the first. Praise the Lord. Any other questions? Yes, brother.
Yeah, well, from my understanding, from reading the Word, I've always thought that everybody that was born again was in the body of Christ. And I just wanted to hear two scriptures, you know, that tend to make them believe that. And then you can go
good.
And a couple of them are in the Colossians, in the first chapter, the first verse is 18. And the second verse is verse 24. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In verse 24, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the church. So from my understanding, the implication is that He is the head of the body, the church, which was saying that the church is the body. And also in verse 24 it says that for His body's sake, which is the church. So by implication in both places, it seems to me that the church is the body.
Yeah.
If you're born again, it seems you must be in the church.
Praise the Lord. But the whole church is not the body of Christ, you see. In other words, the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. But there are many scriptures which tell me that we enter into the body of Christ after we come into the church. See, in other words, the situation is this. You come in through the gate, you get saved, you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And then the next thing happens, you have to go through two stages. The first stage is the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar. And the second stage is the laver, and that represents baptism. And then you enter through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. Now, if you check on the scriptures, you'll find that it takes a Christian to enter into the kingdom of God. A simple scripture, John chapter 3. If a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And the next thing, except a man be born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. So there is a matter of being born again so that you can see the kingdom, and there's a matter of being born of the water and the spirit to enter into the kingdom. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, and verse 13, somewhere there, it tells you again, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So we talk about a spirit baptism into the body of Christ, and you have to be saved before you can be baptized into the body of Christ. You see, so we understand that in the outer court there is a preparation of, you are being prepared to become a part of the body of Christ. The high priest was the type of Christ, right? And the high priest would go right through with the sacrifice, the blood, right through into the holiest of all. And when he got here, then the sins of the people were forgiven. Now, the high priest ate the flesh of the animal and took it inside here. And he had to go through the door with it before the sins of Israel was forgiven. The whole thing, if you can take the whole scripture, I can take you from Genesis right back to Revelation, prove to you 20 different scriptures, 30, 40 different scriptures, that it's not every man who accepts Jesus as personal Savior is in Christ. In Christ. In other words, you know some people who accept Jesus as their Savior, and yet they are not functioning as in the body of Christ. They are saved, but they're not under Jesus at all. They are doing their own thing. They are out there, you see. So
everyone starts that way.
You have to start that way before you can come in. And so there's a preparation, a time of preparation, that brings people into the body of Christ and the Christ relationship. This is why we preach. If we were just saved as part of the body of Christ, then Jesus Christ says that nobody who is in the body is in sin at the same time. You can't be in the body of Christ and in sin. 1 John 3, 4, and said, for everyone that is in Christ has ceased from sin. So it's really not just on the surface there. John chapter 1, verse 12 says he gave us power to become sons of God. That means that when you're saved, you're not yet a son of God, although you are a son of God because you're a little child of God. So you, in a sense, you're a son of God. But the term son of God means that you have come in to Christ and begin to obey the Spirit of God. And this is the situation. Yes.
How does the About the bread which we break is about the communion of the body of Christ. And I was wondering, wouldn't that apply to the table of showbread and the area, in other words, didn't become a part of that body of Christ because the table of showbread, the bread of Christ?
Yes, but pardon me, that is also in the types and shadows, and it's, if you say it without explanation, somebody might say, well, you're not a part of the body of Christ until you take communion. You see, well, and I know that's not what it means, you know. It means a spiritual communion when you begin to partake of the body of Christ. We can go on discussing the subject, and more will come forth. But it's so much that it take all night to teach on that one subject. But if you're not satisfied, I can get you some more scriptures. Yes, ma'am.
I think Hebrews 3:3-4, it explains it as the walk of the children of Israel out of Egypt in the wilderness before entering their possession. And he says, "Scribe, lest any of you through unbelief..."
Read it. You got it there? Hebrews 3 and 4. That's the best explanation of it, is to read it.
Chapter 4 and 9. No, 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entereth into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joint of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Is there anybody else in any doubt about this entering into Christ? You see, these three things I gave you here: the baptism of water, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ. You see, so this scripture here shows that we need to be baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. And the way to be baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost is to be led by the Spirit. This is the only way, to be led by the Spirit. When you are led by the Spirit, then the Spirit will make you a part of this great body function in the earth called the body of Christ. Yes, ma'am.
I found a couple of scriptures in reference to what you're saying. In 1 Corinthians, it says, but the manifestation, this is in reference to the body of Christ and its function.
Yeah.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And in verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And what Paul was referring to here was, as the body of Christ, the activity of the body of Christ, and how it functions as a manifestation of God's Spirit, and how God's Spirit directs the member of that body into one living organism. In verse 18, shows here that God has placed them in the body as it has pleased him. It shows a place in the Spirit in the believer where God can place that member of the body in a living relationship where it profits with all, and God has placed them there. To me, it shows that it's a place in the Spirit where we can be placed in the body by God as a living member of that body.
Yeah.
And it's apart from just the salvation experience that we could be in the outer court and still be disobedient to the leading of God's Spirit.
Yeah. In other words, I got a distinct knowledge from God that you cannot be a part of the body of Christ unless you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, I mean, that might hit somebody else, but this is the truth, yes.
When you started, you said the word was, that the Lord was giving you the word, Christ in the garden, that these be one with me, Lord, as I am one with you.
Yes.
And Christ fulfilled every iota of meaning of the tabernacle and the outer court and sacrifices. He was fulfilled the prophets and the law. He is the shepherd, the teacher, the apostle. He was an evangelist. And he has fulfilled everything that you have shown us. And we are one with him. And he is one with God.
We should be one with him. You see, if we were, he would not have enjoined us to be. And Paul said, remember to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
He was the temple that was raised in 3 days, and then we are in that temple. That is, I mean, we in Christ, and Christ in us, and he one with God.
But don't you know that there is a fullness of everything that you're saying? There is a measure that is a small measure, and there is a larger measure, and there is a fullness of faith. If we had come to this, then what would have happened is that Jesus would have returned. Acts 4:21 says, 20:21 says that he will not return until the restitution of all things. So that means we are not fully restored. We are being, we are becoming everything you say. Amen.
That's what I'm
joking
for, is his return
in
the many members'
bodies. Yes, agreed. But he has come in me, but I still long to see Jesus come in me the way I would like to see him come. In other words, there's a fullness that I don't have.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
traditionally we have some experiences, but it has not, we haven't walked it and experienced it.
Experiential. In other words, I'll give you an example. God knew Abraham. God knew that Abraham loved him. God knew Abraham would obey him. Yet God told Abraham to go and kill his son Isaac. And when Abraham went and decided to do it, God stopped him and said, "Now I know you, Abraham." You see, he hadn't walked that part out yet. And God wanted Abraham to walk right through it so that he, Abraham, might get what God knew that he had already given Abraham. He hadn't taken it yet. So we have to take unto ourselves all that this Jesus has done for us. And Jesus will not return until we have walked in every piece of that equipment that he has left and given us. As we're like children playing around with it, we haven't really, you know, it's like we're asleep. We want to wake and grab a hold of it and say, "This is my possession." So this is our situation, and this is why the gospel is necessary to preach it at all. See?
Well, we have to credit him for everything that we are or can ever be. For the victory that he won for us, but we have to construct, I don't know how to say it, construct our part of the victory.
Appropriate it. Use it.
It's a construction process.
Right. You see, it's It's like you got an army here. The army goes forward and win the city. And instead of coming in and occupying the city, you camp outside. You camp outside there in tents. And you talk about the victory and you dance sometimes and you think of the victory that the army has won, but you never walked in it. You didn't follow it up. And so Jesus is waiting for us to walk into what he has given us, to use what he has given us to take it unto ourselves. This is why, although you God saw you from before the foundation of the world, you had to come to the understanding of it and accept that salvation before you got it, although it was yours all the while. And you had to accept the Holy Ghost. You had to receive him. Now what we're asking the people to do is to walk in the Spirit, because 3/4 of the people who receive the Holy Ghost are not walking in it. And this is a very sad story. But it seems to me as the way we learn it from the church is that we must not walk in the Holy Spirit. We must obey the way that the other churchmen have gone. And this is that the Lord said the Holy Ghost will come and he will teach you all things and he will lead you into all truth. And the only way we're going to get any progress in this building is if you will get up and walk in the Spirit that is in you and pass me. Yes, walk past me in the Spirit that is in you. But if you sit down and say, okay, now, you don't pass me, you just follow me, you see. Follow me? I don't know who you are. You might be a Paul or a Peter sitting down there. How does anyone know? Unless you get up and walk in the Spirit that is in you, you'll never know. If you follow that minister, that minister can't go any further than where he's going. And you sit down there watching him when you have Jesus to follow. This is all we're trying to say. And Paul, lamenting over the Galatian church, he said, some of you should be teachers, you are still students. He said, you're keeping days, you're still keeping holidays and whatnot. And he said, I'm afraid of you, lest my labor on you is in vain. And then he went on, in verse 19, he said, I travail again with you, that Christ be formed in you. Any more words? Any more questions? Yes.
I'm thinking about the ministry, the teacher, the shepherd, the evangelist, the prophet, the apostle, as far as we're concerned here. I know that they're all for the perfection of the saints, so if we have the ministry come through the group here, so we'll be growing up into the those that they're for. The edifying of the church till they all come to the measure of the stature. So we don't really need to seek to be a prophet or an evangelist or an apostle, because if we receive the ministry, we're growing into Christ, which they're trying to lead us to, or I don't know how.
Yeah. I know what you're trying to say.
If a person feels that, you know, that the Lord's leading in them in prophecy, if they should just continue it until they come to the point of a prophet, or just...
No, you don't necessarily have to come to the point. You see, there are elders in the church that they only work as part of each of these ministries, but they themselves might never be an apostle. Or you go according to God's calling, because it is remaining in the calling that God gives you that you will earn your greatest reward. Some people believe, oh, I want to be on top. There's no on top in Jesus. Jesus said the people who are on top are on bottom. You remember that? He turned the pyramid upside down. And he said, the greatest is down here. Taking all the pressure. You see, I noticed that some teacher, some great apostle of our time, put out a thing to say that the pyramid is one big man up on the top here. And he draw him as a little round, happy day, smiling face. And he puts many under here, and more under here, and more under here. So he got a pyramid turning this way, with one man on top of it. Say that I have 12 apostles, and each apostle has 2 apostles each, 12 disciples, and each disciple has 2 disciples each. You know, that's right away 48 and 12, you know. That's all, that's what I have. And then go again to 48, now have 2 each, and each one have 2 each. So I'll be the head of a big organization, and everybody must obey what I tell them to do because I'm discipling them. That is a lie that was never in the Bible. The Bible says, go make disciples of men. Whose disciples are you making? Christ's disciples. I am getting disciples to follow Christ. Disciple men unto Jesus. Why should I disciple a man unto myself when I'm not satisfied with myself?
Hallelujah.
I'm not satisfied. I will never be satisfied until one morning I wake up and I'm just perfect as perfect can be.
Hallelujah.
I don't have to sleep or eat again, you know. I'll be satisfied then. Then I can get some disciples. But outside of that, I don't want any. God tell me to keep away from the bride, and I don't know why the other ministers didn't get the same message. No, it really beats me, and I asked Lord about it, and he told me, gave them. They do reject it. God tell me, showed me a vision, and he told me, if that bride comes running after you, I say, rebuke her, don't have anything to do with her. It's God's bride. The bride is Jesus, the bride of the church. I am a servant, a workman that must do my work properly, and that's all I want to do, do my work, and I don't care what they call me. What they call me. You see, the Catholic Church, and I hope there are no good Catholics here because you really will be mad with me. They are the one that did the damage at first, but everybody else followed them, so we are just as bad. The Catholic Church took a word in the Greek, diakonos, something like that, diakonos, and in the Latin the word is minister, M-I-N-I-S-T-E-R. Minister, meaning servant. That word had no, there was no word named minister. And they changed the word to mean a big shot man with the collar and a man who is the head kingpin and any mechanics around the one who is the head of the whole thing. And so the world took up the word, and the world start using the word and call it minister of government, minister of this, minister of that, minister of that. You see? So the word that you read in your Bible, which says minister, it's entirely out. It's an ancient word that has been translated to minister, but the word they translate to minister meant servant. But this word, when a modern person read minister, oh, he's the boss. Isn't that what you think? It's a wrong idea. Right word, but wrong idea because of the change of the word. So when God is calling you to the ministry, he's calling you to servantship and slavery. Because that's what he said. Did you know that's what he said? Turn your Bibles with me to turn to Matthew 20 and now this verse, because of the Catholic influence, are you with me still? Because of the Catholic influence, verse 25 has been changed up in the King James Version. But if you read it in your, what's that you have? Anybody has an amplifier? Can you read it? He reads it in the Amplified, and you check it out in the Standard. You have a Revised Standard. Yeah. Check it in the Revised Standard. And let me show you what it says in the Greek, which is right here. 20. Chapter 20, verse 25.
And Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, Lord, is over them."
Lord it over them.
Lord it over them. And their great men hold them in subjection, tyrannizing over them.
Go ahead. Verse 26.
Not so shall it be among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant.
Go ahead.
Whoever desires to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be waited on, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, the price paid to set them free.
Right. Well, you see, the word servant and slave are written here, but the King James changes it. That has servant and slave. This is the exact word, these are the exact words in the Greek right before me here. That it's servant and slave. Now God is calling you to servantship and slaveship. See, this is what God is calling you to do. But the people, instead of being servants and slaves to the people of God, they become the bosses and the rulers and the owners of the church. God bless you. Yes, but
the discipleship message that started early a year and a half or so ago, was that brought to the body or the election for the sake of building a structure so that when the transition that you said coming in the church comes, you know, the Protestant and the Catholic Church getting together, so that they have a line of authority down?
They would be prepared, you see. That's right. Many years ago, the church was under this slavery. After God broke loose in Azusa Street out in Los Angeles and got the church out of slavery, people begin to be free. And as they started free, the second sign that we had for the second year. See, we didn't know she was going to die. I only see her leave the building. With all these ministers, she just left. And we asked her, "Why did you leave?" And she said, "The Lord told me to leave." He said, "The message is true." And she left that day, and she died in February 1976, on the 20th day of February 1976. See? So that was my second sign. And the third thing to happen is that after the midday session, when they go back to have their convention, that the explosion will occur in the church. I don't believe it's a natural explosion. You understand me, brother? I wouldn't be too shocked if it were, but I don't believe it's a natural explosion. Well, she was counted worthy to escape. That's how I see. She was counted worthy to escape out of that mess, and God took her out of it. That's how I see it. Praise God. Any more questions? We go home if we have no more questions. God bless you all. Amen.